Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to start reading in verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed them with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, that is the reeds, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. And let me just throw in here something that I will mention a little while later. That between verse 9, when he's a little baby, he's 3 months old, between verse 9 and verse 11, when it says he was grown, 40 years take place. 40 years elapse between just that short space in your Bible. He's 40 years old. And when he was grown, he went out unto his brethren, that is the Hebrews, and looked on their burdens, these slaves. And he spied an Egyptian striking or smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he killed the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, they said, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. She bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered the covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. You know, the nation of China has had a law for many years that says that families can only have one child. We sometimes refer to it as the one child per family law. And we here in America ask the question sometimes, well, what happens then if a family decides or they do have a second child in China? One of the things that Chinese people will tell you is it depends on how much education, how much money you've got as to whether you can get by with that. But I know that one of our students at the Bible College was actually born into that situation. Her parents already had one child. And then her mother was expecting the second, which was Helen. And when Helen was born, they had to send her to a remote province of China where some of the grandparents lived, to protect her and to hide her. In the United States, we don't have that worry. But if you can just imagine for a little while what was happening back in Egypt at this time, if you can just put yourself in the shoes of Moses' mother. She knows that the king has commanded all the male babies to be put to death. The king has given this order that if anybody has a male baby, that they are to cast that baby into the river, the Nile River. And when you think about that, you think about how serious that must have been for this family. That law that said that any Hebrew baby boy was to be put to death. The Pharaoh gave that law because he didn't like it that the Hebrews were growing so quickly. He wanted to thin out the population. He felt that they were overpopulating the country and the area, and so he decided to curb their growth. I was reading something that I've read before about Bill Gates just this last week. He's been interested in population control for several years, and he was speaking at a summit recently in which he was talking about the fact that the resources of the world, the resources of this planet, just are not going to be able, evidently, to support all the people if we keep growing at the rate that we're growing. So he gives a lot of money every year and really pushes for population control. I don't know how that a man sees that that's any of his business, how many people are born into this world. I think that's God's business. God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But somehow, men get so arrogant when they have wealth or when they have power that they think they can decide how many people are going to live on the earth and how many people cannot. But this should come as no surprise to us from a man who said, as Bill Gates did several years ago, that he thought that he could be doing a lot of things better than going to church on Sunday morning. That's the arrogance that sometimes is in these people. But these Hebrew couples had to deal with this. And how could they deal with it? I mean, what would you do? You say, well, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd hire me a lawyer. You wouldn't if you were them. That wasn't even an option. You said, well, I'd contact a senator or I'd call a congressman or somebody like that. No, you wouldn't. This was a monarchy. This was a king who had absolute power in that nation. You didn't have that option. Somebody said, well, maybe you could tell the media. No, you couldn't. There was nothing you could do if you were one of those Hebrew slaves and you had a baby boy, except to hide that baby boy as long as you could and pray to God that maybe something would happen and maybe that son would live. Well, this couple had a baby boy. Their names were Amram and Jochebed. We find that out later in this same book of Exodus. That was the name of the father and the name of the mother in this story that we're reading. They knew that the king commanded them to throw this baby boy into the river, but they weren't about to do that. So they hid him. They kept him hid for 3 months. I don't know how. I don't know who watched him. I don't know where they put him. But for 3 months, they kept him hid, and it was getting more and more dangerous. So his mother, Jochebed, made a hard decision. Her decision was that she was going to make an ark. This ark was somewhat of a basket. It was not just some kind of raft, because in this story that we just read, the Bible says when Pharaoh's daughter found Moses, baby Moses, that she opened the lid. And so it was more of a kind of a basket or something like that that had some kind of covering over it. So she took these bulrushes. It was a kind of plant. She took these branches and she made this basket and she waterproofed it with something like tar, asphalt, and something that is similar to tree sap. Some believe at least that that's what the product was here that she was using to help to seal that ark. And she took that ark, put the baby in it, and she went down to the Nile River, and she placed that ark with baby Moses inside in the reeds so that he wouldn't float on down, so that he would stay right there at least for some time. And what went through her mind at that point? You mothers can only imagine what must have been going through her mind. What's going to happen to him? And how hard a decision that must have been. Would he die? Would somebody find him and have mercy on him? What was going to take place? Well, the New Testament tells us this. The New Testament tells us a little bit about the faith that his mother had. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. That is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. This child was not about to die because God had plans for him. And of all people Of all people to have some kind of connection, it was Pharaoh himself. It was Pharaoh's daughter that found baby Moses and said, I want to keep him. I want this child. I want to adopt this little child. Of all people. Now, you can only guess, and it's useless to speculate as to what Pharaoh found out about that, what she told him, how he felt about it, if he even knew that this was actually Hebrew. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it was Pharaoh's daughter that found baby Moses. And even more ironically, and perhaps that's not even the right word, perhaps it was providentially that Miriam was watching, Moses' sister was watching, and when Pharaoh's daughter found baby Moses, she said, do you want me to go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this child? And Pharaoh's daughter, of course, said yes. And then Miriam went and got her mother, which was the baby's mother, and she nursed that child. And then the Bible says, when you get down there in verse 10, that after a time, after she had evidently weaned this baby, I don't know exactly how long that took place because the Bible doesn't say. But then she made another hard decision, and that was to bring this child to Pharaoh's daughter, knowing that from that point on, he was really, really going to be Pharaoh's daughter's son. What a hard decision. How hard this must have been for her. And yet, that was better than the other option of throwing him in the river or seeing him die in some way. Now remember, by the time you get to verse 11, 40 years go by. And what I'm going to do right now is to ask you to turn to an inspired commentary on this chapter that we're reading right here. One of the best commentaries that you will ever see anywhere in the Bible. It's found in Acts chapter 7, and the speaker here was Stephen, the writer was Luke. You've got some details that are found here in Acts chapter 7 that we really need to look at and we really need to remember. Acts chapter 7, and what we find beginning in verse 20 is that Stephen is talking about this very event, this very story that we read about in Exodus chapter 2. In Acts chapter 7, verse 20, the Bible says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and was nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And in verse 22, the Bible says, and Moses was learned. That is, he was educated. He was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses went to the best schools in Egypt. He got the best education that anybody could have in the land of Egypt. The Bible says not only was he educated, highly educated in everything that the Egyptians could afford, but he was mighty in words and in deeds. He was very influential. He was very successful. He was a highly accomplished man. His words carried weight. When Moses spoke, people listened. And he did a lot of things as far as accomplishments were concerned in the land of Egypt. It's the only verse I know of in the Bible, verse 22, where it talks about Moses' education. But then in verse 23, the Bible says, when he was full 40 years old, notice it now. This is where it gets very interesting. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now, when you see the English word visit there, you have to remember what that involves and what it includes. His brethren are the Hebrews. He's a Hebrew, and so he's going to visit his Hebrew brethren. That does not mean that he's going to go over to somebody's house, a Hebrew's house, and say, hey, I want to say hi to you. I want to visit with you. That is not what the word visit means most of the time in the Bible. That means that he decided, he made a decision he was going to help them. They're slaves. They're being beaten. They're being treated like animals. And he made up his mind, I'm going to help them. I'm one of them. I don't know when he found that out, but he knew he was one of them. He knew he was not Egyptian by blood and by birth. He knew he was Hebrew. And he said, I am going to help them. That's what's meant in verse 23. And the Bible says in verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, that's when this Egyptian taskmaster, slave driver, was beating one of these slaves. He defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and he smote the Egyptian, that is, he killed him. Now look at verse 25. This is the key. For he, that is Moses, supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. but they understood not. Moses thought, well, they'll surely understand that I'm here for this reason. I'm going to help them. I'm going to lead them. I am going to deliver them. But it didn't work out that way. Stephen says it was in Moses' heart to help them. And in verse 25, he had his mind made up that he was going to deliver them from slavery. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 for one more passage about what we're studying. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. We've already read verse 23, but I want you to notice verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, that's when he was 40, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's when he made up his mind that he was a Hebrew, he was going to lead these Hebrews, he was going to deliver them, he was going to help them out, and he was no longer going to be known as, oh, that's Pharaoh's grandson, the man that has accomplished so much in this land. He made a decision that he was going to choose, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Oh, he could have enjoyed sin. Being the grandson of the Pharaoh himself, he could have had anything that he wanted. He had the best education. He could have had anything that he wanted. He could have enjoyed a comfortable, luxurious, sinful life. He had it all. He didn't have to worry about a job. He didn't have to worry about money. He had all the influence, all the clout right at his fingertips. He said, I don't want it. I don't want it. I want to be a part of these people. Slaves. I'm going to give it up. Do you see why at least one of the reasons was that God chose him? It's because a man like this, now listen folks, a man like this that we're talking about, like Pharaoh is looking at Moses here, and where we find this situation that Moses, it seems, almost just barely escapes with his life, and now here he is 40 years old, and he makes this decision, he's got all this going for him. Do you see perhaps why God chose him? A man who was willing to give up all of that. A man who was willing to say, I've got it all. I've got a luxurious life, but I'm going to give it up so I can be with these poor people who are despised and hated. You can't buy a man like that. You can't sway him. There would be nobody in life that would be able to come to Moses and say, now Moses, tell you what, you take that route. If you're going to be such a righteous person, and you're going to be a religious leader and an influential spiritual person, you better be careful because it might be hard on you as far as making a living is concerned. You couldn't scare him with that. You couldn't bluff him with that. This man had already had it all, and he gave it up. No wonder God looked at him and used him the way that he did. He was a just man. Moses was an experienced man. He had that education in Egypt, and God used him to deliver his own people. Moses wanted to do something good. He had made up his mind to do something that was great. Not to be the next king, not to build a pyramid, but to help these slaves out. That's what he had decided in his mind to do. Wasn't that a good goal? Wasn't that a noble idea? Wouldn't God want him? Wouldn't God allow him to do something as unselfish and as great as that was? Well, of course God would want something like that to happen. But here's the catch. The time wasn't right. Yes, God wanted Moses to be the leader, but not then. What a lesson that is. Moses had to wait another 40 years. Another 40 years before God put him in the position to be the leader of these Hebrew people. He thought he was ready. He thought the time was right, but it was not the best. And let me tell you something else, folks. You know what happened during those 40 years to those Hebrew slaves? Things were hard on them. Things were bad. It didn't improve. They didn't let up in how they were oppressing them. They kept making life miserable for these slaves. And all those 40 years, where's Moses? He's in the land of Midian. He's getting married. He's having his first child. It looks like he's doing nothing over there while these people are hurting. And when he was 40 years old, he wanted to help them out. And God in his plan said, no, you're going to wait 40 years. What's going to happen to these people here? They're going to suffer. That's right. That's right. But I have overall plans, like God always does. You and I as human beings can't see, and that even Moses himself couldn't see at that point. It looked like that Moses was over there not really doing anything about the situation. What are you doing over there, Moses? I mean, you're over there getting married. You're over there having children. You're over there just sitting around. Let me tell you what God was doing with him for those 40 years while he was over there in Midian, seemingly doing nothing. God gave him an education in Egypt for 40 years, the first 40 years of his life. But when he was out there in Midian, learning to be a shepherd, you know what God was doing with him? God was preparing him. God was teaching him patience. God was giving him an education that you can't get through school, that you can't get out of books. God was giving him an education in life itself. We look at our lives today. We make our plans. We arrange our schedules. We set our goals. Sometimes, as being members of the church, as being Christians, we say, well, how can I serve the Lord best? How can I really fit in the Lord's service? Sometimes we come up with a plan. Sometimes we come up with an idea. But we may not be ready to do that yet. The circumstances may not be right. The people involved may not be willing. And the timing may not be best. Oh, this is a hard lesson to learn sometimes. David came up with the idea to build God a house, that is, the temple. Now, what a noble plan. Wasn't that a great plan? Wasn't that a great idea to build God a temple? God said, yeah, the temple is going to be built, but it's not going to be you. It's not going to be by you, and it's not going to be right now. Sometimes the idea is right, but the timing, the circumstances are perhaps all for us. Now, Moses thought that his ambition was good, and it was. It was a good idea to lead, to defend these Hebrew slaves. He thought that the Hebrew slaves would understand, but they did not. He thought the time was right, but it was not. Now, anyone who is interested, anyone who is seeking God first, anyone who is trying to do his best in the church, anyone who is trying to grow as a Christian, is going to relate to this. Because sometimes you look at your life and you say, okay, how do I fit in? I'm a Christian, I'm a member of the church, I'm a member of this congregation, I'm a child of God. How do I fit in? Preachers go through this. I remember back years ago especially, I would ask myself the question, okay, I want to be a preacher, I know that, but there are a lot of options there. Do you want to be a missionary? Do you go to some foreign country? Do you work in this country? Do you do it full-time? Do you do it part-time? Do you really give a special emphasis to counseling people, to teaching, to educational directing, to personal evangelism? Where are your goals? Where are your talents? Where are your interests? And even after you try to figure all that out, still you're left with the question, okay, but what is God's hand in all this? What is God's plan in all this? And that's where you look back through hindsight sometimes and you say, you know what, I had plans and I had goals, but it didn't work out exactly the way that I thought it would. In the church, you sometimes ask a question. You say, well, I hear these lessons and I hear these sermons that preachers preach. Here you are talking about working in the church and doing what you can in the church. But where do I fit in? Should I be a helper in some way? If you're a man and you're qualified, should I be a deacon? Should I be a Bible class teacher? And even if you don't have the qualifications yet, should you plan someday or at least strive or desire to be an elder someday to have those qualifications? Or should you use your opportunities just to encourage people as best you can? To give, some people have a special talent and opportunity in that way, to advise, to support. If you're a woman, what do you do? Do you say, okay, I'm going to teach, or I'm going to really desire to be an elder's wife, a deacon's wife, or I'm just going to concentrate on being a good mother, a good wife, a good helper. In the church and in life, we make plans and we make choices. But here's the lesson. Have faith in God and put God first, and he will put you where you are most needed. I believe that. He'll put you there where you're the most needed, with the people that need you the most, and at the time that needs to occur. Where the circumstances are best, where the time is right, God will put you in that role. But you have to be seeking it. You have to be wanting. Sometimes you'll make decisions, you'll make plans, and sometimes you will think, okay, here's my future, here's what I'm going to do. It's just that you make plans and you think you know what you're going to do and you think you know what's best and where you're needed. Sometimes you make a mistake in that. And that's not just a lesson for somebody that is a preacher or wants to be a preacher. That is a lesson for every Christian, every single one of you. You have a place, but what you have to have most is a willing heart. And if you have that willing heart, God will take you just like a potter's clay, and He will form you, and He will make you. He will help you to prepare to be the person that you need to be, and He will put you where you need to be at the time that you need to be there. Moses had to wait 40 years. 40 years before he was really ready. He had all the formal education. He had that under his belt. But he needed patience. He needed to wait. His character needed to be refined. Sometimes we think that we'll be good at a certain thing or ready for a certain thing or needed in a certain role. God has different plans. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I want you to look at the hand of God in this story that we've been looking at. Joseph's brother sold him as a slave. He ended up in Egypt, and his father thought that he was dead. Now, this seemed like a tragedy, and it was. But God saved his family, and he made a huge nation out of them, all because Joseph was mistreated and sold as a slave. The Egyptians mistreated these Hebrews. They beat them, and they treated them like what they made them, that is, slaves. But God made sure that they multiplied and grew, even though they were being mistreated. Pharaoh tried to kill all the baby boys in Israel, but the midwives feared God, and they saved them. Pharaoh told the people to cast their infants into the river, but Moses put him in an ark, or Moses' mother put him into an ark, and because of this, we have one of the greatest figures in all of history and one of the great characters in the Bible, and that is Moses. You think about how different his life would have been if it hadn't been for that commandment of the king to throw these babies into the Nile River, and his mother put him in that basket, and Pharaoh's daughter found him. How different that story would have been about. The hand of God is all through this. When Moses was 40 years old, he thought it was time to lead these people, but God made him wait 40 more years. The Israelites continued to cry out to God all during that 40-year period, and God did deliver them in his own time. If you think that the hand of God is not involved in life, folks, you look at this story. It's all through it. And what you find is that people are making their plans, they're dealing with their problems, they're looking at life as best they can, and all the while, God's hand is in it. All the while, God is making all things work together for them that for good, for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The Bible says, don't boast yourself of tomorrow because you don't know what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do you believe that as a Christian? Do you believe that God will direct your paths? Have a sacrificial heart. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and he will direct your path. He will direct your way through this life. And are you willing to sacrifice if you're not a Christian? Moses gave up a comfortable, luxurious, pleasure-filled life. The Bible says that only lasts a little while. It always does. It doesn't last very long. Sin gives some pleasure. Oh, it's fun for a while, but it never lasts very long at all. The Bible says that Moses gave it up. He gave it up so that he could relate to, so that he could be a part of some poor, despised people. But he didn't care what people thought about him. He was concerned about doing what was right. Jesus said, are you willing to follow me? Jesus was despised and rejected of men. Jesus was made fun of. And Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 16, 24. The Bible shows us that if we want to become Christians, then we're going to have to follow in the footsteps of a man like the Apostle Paul, who gave up much in this life. And he did that when he was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16. If you've wandered away, you need to come back home to him. Think about the great sacrifice of Moses and apply this lesson to your life.